Psalms 24, and if you'll look in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's," capital L-O-R-D, apostrophe S, "and the fullness thereof," notice it goes on, "the world and they that dwell therein." Heavenly Father, bless our Sunday school hour. Lord, we're going to look at some things that I think is needful and helpful, Lord, and I pray, dear God, that you'd help us by the scriptures to have our minds renewed. Lord, how important for the renewing of our minds, that we not be conformed to this world, even their thinking patterns. May we continue to go to your word, Lord, to make sure that we're thinking biblically, that we're viewing things scripturally, and Lord, that we have the same thoughts about things that you have, the same heart that you have. So help us as we continue our study. Lord, it seems like so many people are fighting so many problems in this arena of mental health. Lord, thank you for a book that has the cure for all of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what we're going to look at this week. Here's the next question. Mine or God's? Mine or God's? There's a bumper sticker that became popular in the 1980s. It proclaimed this: whoever dies with the most stuff wins. Remember seeing that bumper sticker? By the way, it should not surprise you that the 1980s also are now referred to, in hindsight, as the decade of greed. The decade of greed. And by the way, would to God that that sin of greed was only isolated to one decade. I think, if anything, it's gotten worse. And it seems like America more and more has become materialistic in its thinking and in its defining of success. I remember my dad, in the last 10, 15 years of his life, it just seemed like one of the things he just kept blowing the trumpet on was this matter of being materialistically minded. And it's easy for all of us to get caught up in it. It really is. And so the Bible, though, warns us that if we're not careful, if we get this, you know, whoever dies with the most stuff wins mentality, we may not put a bumper sticker on our car, but if we're not careful, we can be given over to that in our hearts. Right. And so I want to have you save your spot there in Psalms, because we're going back there. But let me just have you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's just kind of sound a warning. I think one of the most important things that you can do in life, and one of the things, most important character traits, biblical character traits you can develop in life, is this matter of contentment. And in 1 Timothy, the Bible is very pointed in warning against a materialistic mentality and the dangers of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll look at verse number 6, 1 Timothy 6:6, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So someone says, "Well, I want great gain." Okay, God says, here's how you get it. Godliness with contentment. I heard one preacher say this: have everything that you ever wanted? You know how to have everything you ever wanted? He said this: want what you have. Amen. Want what you have. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Sounds easy, preacher. Well, let's read the rest of this, because we better pay attention to it. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain." Now, when the Bible settles down on something and says it is certain, it's certain. "We can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content." Now watch this. "But they that will be rich." Well, I know what it said in verse 6, 7, and 8. But you know what? There's just certain things I'm going to have. And I'm going to live a certain lifestyle. And I'm going to drive a certain car. And I'm going to live in a certain kind of house. And you know what? That's going to be my top priority. And one way or another, I'm going to get it done. Well, you better listen. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Folks, that I don't know how that could be more strongly worded. And God's blown the trumpet here and said, you better be careful about this idea of setting this up in your mind that I will be rich. I'm going to have certain things. I want certain things. You start down that path, and all of a sudden you become very susceptible, easy target for the devil in areas of your life. And then it goes on to say this, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he even went as far as, listen, if you get your love shifted from God onto things, money or the things money can buy, you put at risk your faith, your faithfulness. And there's many people that used to be faithful to church, but I'm going to tell you something. They chased the dollar bill right out of church. Yep. I've seen people that have changed jobs and moved across the country to make a little bit. Well, it'll be a better standard of living. And they moved to a place and they haven't even checked whether or not there's a good church there or not. And I don't think you ought to ever make a decision to move your family over a dollar. Yes, I mean that. And I've watched people do that. And I've also ran into their kids 5-10 years later, and after they've all gone to the world and gone to the devil, okay, how'd that extra money do for you? How'd that extra money do for you? And so I just wish we could just kind of everybody take a breath, dial it down. I understand young couples getting married. I understand going through that process. I understand starting with very little, and you kind of start building a life and all of that. And there's some things that you want and things that you need. And, you know, you start with a little house. You start having children. At some point, you want to add a room on. Or nobody is ever going to, you know what, criticize that. Providing for your family. You want things that can be nice. But, folks, listen to me. When is enough enough? I mean, at some point, you kind of got to sit down and have a little talk between this. Is our wanter out of control? Is it just always when we get the next thing and we think that's going to satisfy us, and then 2 months later, now we've thought of something else we need and something else we want, something else we need and something else we want, and we just never stop, you know? And so the Bible, I think, has given us good warning on this. Now, again, if you look at what the world is trying to sell us and humanism is trying to sell us, is that these things are very important in their thinking. Having things, making money, all of the pleasures that money can buy. But the Bible teaches us a different way of thinking, a thought pattern that contributes, I believe, to optimum mental health. And it does by settling the matter of, and here's the word I'm going to go to, ownership. Now think about that. That's why I entitled this next lesson, Minor Gods. You've got to decide who owns these things. What do my things belong to? And that takes us back, if you will, go back now to Psalms 24. And I think you talk about a verse that to me just settles this, because it covers about every base. It starts with the earth itself. You know why the earth belongs to God? Because he's the one that created it. He's the creator God. He spoke it into existence. It belongs to him. And so not only does the earth is the Lord's, but the Bible then says the fullness thereof. Now that pretty much is an umbrella phrase that says not only does the earth belong to God, but anything and everything that the earth contains, the fullness thereof, that's God's. Amen. Okay? The world, and then how about this next phrase? And they that dwell therein. Well, I don't know what that leaves uncovered, you know. God holds the deed to the world. He's the owner because he was the creator. He was the conceiver of the world, the designer of the world, the creator of the world. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then God proceeded to stockpile it with the raw materials that mankind would need. And you know what? It's wonderful to look at all the things that God included in this incredible planet, and he did so with us in mind. Now, he made it such that it's there, but he also made it such that it would require some labor on our part to take the raw materials and do something with it. Sounds like God wanted to keep us busy. You know, and I think that was the plan, because when he got done with creation, one of the instructions he gave Adam was this: 6 days shalt thou work. 6 days shalt thou work. Every once in a while somebody tells me, hey, I work a job, and I got this job where I work 3 days 1 week and 4 days next week, and then I'll get 3 days and 4 days, and that means every other week I get 4 days off, and then I get 3 days off, and I'm thinking to myself, have you forgot your King James Holy Bible? Folks, listen to me. If we're doing nothing on those days we have off, I understand that doesn't mean you have to go to work for a company. Maybe you've got it worked out where you work 3 days or 4 days. Good. What are you doing with the rest of your time? Okay, because it's not good for mankind to have too much free time. Okay, now I didn't write that. I didn't write the whole 6 days shalt thou work and rest the seventh. I think sometimes I have to go to some people who are workaholics and say, hey, remember, God said you need to rest one day a week. Because sometimes you get the other end of it where you can't get anybody to ever stop working. I talk to guys, invite them to church. Preacher, I work 7 days a week. I said, well, God didn't intend you to do that. By doing so, you're disobeying the Lord. I just got the point. I just say it. I mean, you know, you might as well just say it out loud to him. Say, well, what you're doing is you're being disobedient to the Lord. And by the way, God, who created our bodies, knows our bodies better than we do. He knows what it needs. And if it said you should have a day of rest every week, one day of rest a week, you should have 1 day of rest a week. Amen. You know, preacher, when's your day off? Oh, Sunday. Yeah, that's a day off for me. And no, it's not a day off for me. That's why we take Thursdays off. And, you know, I watched a generation say, well, we just never take any time off. We just never take a day off. Well, shame on you. Okay, shame on you. You might want to look at the Bible and obey the Bible. You know, I think sometimes some of the health issues that Americans are dealing with is because we just won't listen to what God said. He knows about our bodies. He knows what it needs. And so anyway, but we are created by God, and we are owned by God. Okay, then God proceeded to stockpile it with raw materials. Everything God created was for man's benefit. What a good God. Okay, this was indeed for a time paradise. Okay, and by the way, every plant, every tree provided a need. Every vegetable, fruit was for our benefit. Every herb and spice created to enhance our existence. And a million built-in nature lessons to teach us things our Creator wants us to know in the process of gathering all of these things. Seems like the farther we've gotten away from, you know, rural living, the farther we've gotten away from God. I just mentioned this again recently, but I think the farther we got away from some of our artesian skills, the farther we've gotten away from the Lord. When you talk to some kids and say, where does milk come from? And they look at you and seriously answer Walmart, there's a disconnect between there's a disconnect between the Creator and His creation. And so you think about all the things. Even since we sinned and the world has come under the curse of sin, you know what? Yeah, we've got to kind of now deal with the thorns and the thistles and some of the, you know, the earth, the Bible says, groans, literally groans under the weight of the sin curse, waiting for the redemption, the rebirth, the new heaven, the new earth. But even despite the curse, folks, we can still look around and see that God has given us an incredible planet here, an incredible planet. Think about that. Truly, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. But the verse does not stop there. It goes on to boldly proclaim God's ownership of all they that dwell therein. That means, let me just say it simply, I belong to the Lord. I belong to God. I say this often, but it was God's hands that created me in my mother's womb, made me who He wanted me to be, made me how He wanted to make me, and had divine purpose for me. And by the way, if that's true of me, it's true of you, because it's true of all of us. Jeremiah chapter 1, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then this matter of ownership, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God's, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, when God saves us, He kind of twice owns us. He owns us because He created us. He owns us because He bought us. And the price He paid was the blood of His Son. And so you have a teenager stomp their foot and look at you and say, well, it's my life. Excuse me, no, it's not. It's not your life. This life I have isn't my life. Now think about that mindset that we're now teaching based on sound biblical verses, biblical principles. Think about how opposite that is the way most people who raised up under the religion of humanism, which they went to their church and learned. Where's their church at? The public school system. They went there to their church and learned humanism. You think they have the mentality? You think that they would sit out there with no Bible basis and agree with what I'm saying? No, this is my life. This is my stuff. This is my property. You know, preacher, do you own a piece of property? I heard you bought a place. You own a piece of property? No, I lent it for a while. You could find a deed that has my name on it, but the honest truth is it had a lot of other names on it before it had my name on it. Yes, it's good. I know I've said that before, but this is good to all of us. You know, it's a happy day in your life when you walk out in front of the place God allows you to live and just really look at it with an understanding of who it belongs to, who granted you the grace to live there for a time in your life. And just sit there and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not in pride or haughtiness of what I've done or what I've built or what I own, but a real understanding of where it all came from and who it all really belongs to. And so we have that mindset. 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Let me have you go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading some of the verses, but I want you to go look at a couple of them. Save your place in Psalms there again, 24. But Colossians chapter number 3, I love this little portion of scripture. I read it this week, and it was an extra special blessing to me when it comes to this matter of just settling this matter of ownership. Okay, once we've been saved, we've been bought with a price. Okay, I mean, to the carnal church of Corinth, you know, I read 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 7. Let's not forget what kind of Christians needed to be reminded of that. Where we read, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That was written to the church of Corinth. We've got to be careful because I think carnality, of course, leads to selfishness and a selfish view of life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Here it is. Here's the warning. Not on things on the earth. Man, don't get caught up in this materialism. For ye are what? Yeah, dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, and I love this next phrase, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And you know what, folks, listen to me. You just lose your life in Christ. You know, your life is hid in Christ, the Bible says. When Christ, who is our life, don't let stuff, don't let materialism, okay, don't let that become your life. Now, I belong to God for two reasons. He created me and he bought me back. His hands formed each of us in our mother's womb. We are created to achieve his purposes for our lives. Yeah, sin corrupted us and stole us away. But then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins to buy us back. So once a man receives Jesus as his Savior, he no longer belongs to Satan and to sin. He now belongs to Jesus. Once we're saved, we learn from God's word that we belong to the Lord. We learn that this earth belongs to the Lord and everything it contains belongs to the Lord. And that changes how we think, about ourselves and the planet and our possessions. It changes everything.
That's right.
Okay? Because it all belongs to God. Someone says, well, you got to give the tithe because you see the tithe belongs to the Lord. I got news for you. 100% of it belongs to the Lord. He just requires 10% back. And again, man, I can't tell you the freedom it is when you just get to the point in life where you can just walk around and every single thing that you possess, you can just walk around and touch it and say, belongs to God, belongs to God, belongs to God. When you really hold on to whatever God has allowed you to have with just loose fingers And you enjoy it for the time that God wants you to enjoy it. And there's not a thing, and I mean this, there is not a thing me and my wife possess that if the Lord tapped us on the shoulder tomorrow and said, you need to sell that and get rid of that and give that money to this, that we wouldn't do it in a heartbeat. And I mean that. We're just, things don't mean much. It really doesn't. And I'm thankful for what the Lord allows us to have. But good night. You know what? I think it probably helped we start out with nothing. We know how to live with nothing. We could end with nothing and be okay. You know, because you really figure out in life that, you know, what's important? What's important is eternal things. And this whole idea of laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And folks, invest most of your time and most of your resources, most of your money in things that you can enjoy in heaven one of these days. Amen. And you know what? You can't take things with you, but you could take people with you.
Right.
You can't take things with you, but you can take people with you. And so start investing, thinking about that and viewing life through that, okay? Luke chapter 12, let's go back there. I want to take a look at a few verses, some teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this idea of stewardship, because once you understand the concept of stewardship, you understand whether or not things belong to me. Is it mine or is it God's? And then you understand your responsibility in when it comes to those things that he allows you to have. In Luke chapter 12, we'll read there in verse number 42, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 42. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Now, think about this. And by the way, if you're still kind of pondering what I've said up to this point, and it took me a while to get there. I've never upset people that are sitting there going, "You mean all of it?" Yeah, all of it. You mean, but wait a minute. I mean, that belongs to me, doesn't it? Surely my children do. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Okay? And by the way, you think that they belong to you? Oh, you'll find out one of these days. You know, that little girl that swears she's going to grow up and marry daddy, she's lying. All right? She is so lying. Yeah, yeah. All she'll want daddy for on the wedding day is to walk her down the aisle and hand her to the goober that she found, you know. And, you know, they all make great promises when they're little. But you know what? Hey, folks, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's honestly, I mean, take joy in it. Amen. I mean, that's the way God made it. We're going to talk a little bit about that in our morning service. But if you're still kind of pondering what I've kind of covered up to this point, listen, I'll be honest with you. It's hard for materialistic Americans, even those of us who are Christians, to kind of fully embrace and accept the idea of stewardship and the idea of ownership of what it is. It just is. We've been more affected by the world and its philosophies than sometimes we think we have. So if you've struggled a little bit with this, it's all right. Okay, if you're mentally looking for a loophole, you know, and right now you're going through every verse you can think of, you might as well stop. There is no loophole, okay? It all belongs to God. Okay, so let me emphatically state it one more time. Yes, God owns it all, and we own nothing.
That's right.
And then when you settle that and just go, okay, all right, fine then. So really then, okay, preacher, well, God's allowed me to have ownership of this, or oversight of this is probably a better word, oversight of this that belongs to him, then you know what? You all of a sudden begin to start view things differently, and you don't get as attached to it, you know. So, okay, you're not the owner of your vehicles, you're a steward of God's vehicles. You're not the owner of that boat, you're a steward of God's boat. You're not an owner of the furniture, you're four-wheeler or your fortune. You're a steward. The money in your bank account does not belong to you. Preacher, stop. No, I'm not going to stop. We got to get this settled, okay? Yeah, preacher, I get it. Okay, but let me go on anyway. You have simply been entrusted with the oversight of God's money. That's not your money, that's his. Now, your children, I mentioned this, they're lent to you by God to be raised for his glory. Though children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Okay, how are we doing? Okay, it's not always easy to allow the word of God to renew our minds, but if we do not get this mentality, we're going to spend our life chasing a bunch of stuff that we think's going to belong to us. Then when we die, you know what we're going to find out? It doesn't belong to us.
Right.
And, you know, have you attended estate sales?
Come on,
where, you know, somebody in their 80s and a couple in their 80s die within a few years of each other, and the kids come in and they get what they want, and the rest of it, there's an auction sign everywhere, and then everything a man collected and had and for his entire life, somebody up there is selling it for pennies on the dollar, and, you know, sold and sold and sold, and then you stand there in the yard. You ought to just go to one and watch it. I mean, just watch it. Because then you see everybody back their trucks up and their cars up and open their trunks and bring a trailer up, and pretty soon. And if that's all they lived for, that's sad. That's sad. You know, so think about that. Okay, so preacher, let's look at this idea of a steward and what exactly that means. All right, what does it exactly mean to be a steward? In the New Testament time, a rich man would often hire a steward, or a rich man would hire a steward to oversee the financial well-being of his properties and his assets. Okay, the rich man didn't want to have to be bogged down to the day-to-day oversight of everything. He didn't want to have to make sure that there's enough food in the pantry for the cooks, and to make sure that there's enough seed in the barn. He didn't want to be, so he would say, listen, I'm going to let you have oversight of all that I have and oversight of my money, and you can then spend my money purchasing the things that my household needs, and invest my properties and invest my money in such a way so that it benefits me. And by the way, if you're faithful in doing this, I'm going to make sure that I financially take really good care of you. And that's what I want to go back to. You say, well, preacher, then where's this idea of having it? Listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And God is very generous with faithful stewards. In New Testament times, this is the way it was. The steward would not own anything, but would be financially rewarded by his master according to how wisely and faithfully he managed his estate. The steward needed to be honest and trustworthy. He was given control and authority over his master's assets and could buy or sell, trade, invest, repair, and improve. His decision should always be made with his master's best interests at heart. That's stewardship. Okay, yearly the steward would meet with his master to go over the books. This was called, here's the Bible phrase, an accounting. Still kind of called that today. If the master saw that the steward had faithfully and wisely managed his assets, then the steward would be rewarded both materialistically and, by the way, many times with increased opportunities. If he's hiring a new steward, an untested steward, he may just have him oversee a portion of his household. But if that man proved faithful, why wouldn't you want to give him more oversight? Okay? And so if the master discovered, by the way, the steward had mismanaged his assets through dishonest dealing, simple neglect, or slothful oversight, the steward would be reprimanded and, if necessary, replaced. The master certainly would not continue to entrust his wealth into the hands of an unfaithful steward. Now, this will help a lot of young couples, and I do want to be a blessing to help the young couples. I see young couples, and by the way, we all that are older, we're young couples at one time, and I doubt if anybody in here would stand up and say, boy, I never made an unwise decision financially in my youthfulness. But one of the things we can do to encourage you is this. If you'll get this viewpoint, and if you'll handle wisely the things that God entrusted to your care, you're going to find out that God is going to be more inclined to be able to bless you in the realm of finances. And that's scripturally accurate. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You think that? Think about that. What a powerful ending to that teaching there. So God says, you know what? I pay attention to how you manage and what you do with what the Bible calls unrighteous mammon. That's talking about the things of this world, earthly possessions, finances. He said, I pay attention to that. Because if you can't be faithful in that, why would I entrust to you things that are eternal? And so he said this, here's the warning when we get down to it. Listen, be careful, because if you start, you know, making the love of money and that desire for things, if that starts becoming a strong thing in your life, it literally can become an idol. God says if you start serving that and that becomes the focus of your life, you will not be able to do that and serve me. And that's why I like, again, reminding us all that God has promised to take good care of us. But he said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so let's always make sure that God is number one. Okay? Well, preacher, I'm telling you what, me and my family could get so much more financially ahead if I just started working Sundays. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because in the end, God controls the purse strings. And all that extra money that can come in, God can find a way for it just to go out just as quickly. And so, you know what? Again, contentment. Contentment. Okay? People aren't building houses anymore. They're building mansions. I mean, and even in normal America, it just seems like, listen, you got to sit down and even as a young couple and say, you know what? Why isn't this house nice enough? Why isn't this house good enough? Why does it always got to be the next thing, the next thing, the next thing? And I understand, like I said, as a family grows sometimes, you got to have a shop at some point. Come on, if you haven't got that taken care of. I think a shop's more important than a kitchen. But, yeah, but then again, I do like to eat, Brother John, so I may have to retract that. But, you know, I know you want to take care of those things, but just ask. Ask God, hey, Lord, is it okay if we take this money that belongs to you and do this with it? And you know what I found out? God loves his children and God spoils his children. And God will green light a lot of things. He will. So think about these things. And don't forget this. We'll close with this thought, kind of where we started. But folks, this isn't just talking about our things and the things of this world and our possessions. But don't forget that our very lives belong to the Lord and the lives of our children. And pray that your children grow up to find and do God's will and God's purposes for their life. Because there is no more important thing. You know, where my children end up at the end of their lives financially, you know what, is not a big concern to me. It's just not. I know if they'll serve the Lord and be faithful to serve the Lord, I know God will take care of them. Right. They'll have enough. Okay, my fear, if I have one, is that they get so, you know what, hypnotized by everything that glitters, every new thing that the world produces. Hey, the world will never stop producing new stuff for you to waste your money on. It's always going to have a new toy, better toy, new this, new that. I mean, this year, next year, the year after, something that you got to have. Okay? Why isn't there just an iPhone 1? Why didn't we stop there? You know, pretty soon we got to kind of figure out, is this a marketing scheme? Yeah, it actually might be.
Right.
And, you know, again, you make the calls before God for you and your family. And by the way, make the calls for you and your family before Almighty God. And keep your business where your business is, not your job to walk around the church judging how everybody else is or isn't spending their money. Mind your own beeswax, as my grandma used to tell me. Okay? But mind your own beeswax. And just ask the Lord carefully and prayerfully, you know, concerning these areas of our lives. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to teach this lesson. And Lord, a very simple and very scriptural mindset, Lord. Principles and precepts are there. Help us, dear Lord, to just find that balance where we're, Lord, pleasing you. We're involving you in all of our financial decisions. We view life properly and scripturally, especially this matter of things. We don't get caught up too much in, Lord, all the craziness that seems like the world gets caught up in, that you'll help us to really experience that sense of heart contentment, married to godliness, a desire to be like you, to live for you. Lord, that's such a good place to get, good place to be in our lives. So, Lord, guide each of us to that safe place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, and we will be dismissed. Meet back 25 till for our evening service. Hoxie.